Good morning. Nice to see all your happy faces. Say, we had a bunch of people sign up for this Club 30 and Club 60 over the last, that was in September, right? Is anybody still doing that? This is a test. I have four chocolate bars with me, and I'm going to ask for four verses. On the first one, the quizzers and the Club 30 and 60 people are all eligible. Now, I'm going to ask Corny to come up here with me because you guys are all going to jump up so fast. Come up here, Corny. You're going to be my spotter. And basically, you jump up, and then Corny will tell the first one to jump up to come up here and say the verse. John 1, verse 14. Right there. Tina.
What's that?
Oh, okay. Sorry. Nobody knows the verse? Not even the quizzers?
They just don't finish the verse or
what's that? Wow. There we go. Somebody knows the verse. Would you stand up and say it? I'll let you say it from there.
And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory from the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and hope.
Excellent. Next one, everybody knows. It's John 5, verse 24. Roger? Did you have your hand up? Okay. What's that? Somebody's got to know what. Truly, truly. Oh no, I'm New American Standard, so it probably doesn't help you. All right, let's try another one. This is a really easy one, this next one. Oh, you have five verses. Okay. Where did I leave my paper? The other one was John 9, verse 5. This is a real easy one, guys. Alex, he's smiling and laughing. Oh, there, Jonas. Yes, you can come up here. You're young.
And pick up your chocolate.
And we'll do one more. John 6, verse 35. Laura, do you know it? Yes, you do. I didn't memorize an NIV, so it probably wouldn't help her. I knew American Standards. Well, I'll have to keep that last chocolate bar for myself, I guess. Thanks, Corny. Acts chapter 4. The scripture reading was from Acts chapter 3 because basically what transpires in chapter 4 is related to what happened in chapter 3. Okay, the book of Acts is exactly what the name implies. It's a book that chronicles the Acts of the Apostles. It's got a bunch of missionary journeys in there, things that happened, the day of Pentecost, all those kind of things. You can find out what happened if you look in the book of Acts. What would the book of Acts of the FEBC look like? You ever think of that? I thought of that this week. What would be in the book called the Acts of FEBC, our church? What would it look like? I'll let you think about that for a while, and then when at the end of the message, I'll come back to that question. The stage is set in the temple where Peter and John have just healed a man who's been lame all of his life, and he was over 40 years old. When somebody's been crippled all their lives, most people know it, right? This man was in a very public place. He was brought to the beautiful gate where he would beg every day. As people came to the temple, they would see him. There's this guy. He's been there for as long as I can remember. He's always been there, right? And now all of a sudden, he asks Peter and John for money. And they say, hey, we got something way better. We have Jesus. So as a result of that healing, the people said, wow, they were willing to take John and Peter and carry them on their shoulders like they just won a football game or something. But Peter says, no. This is all in the name of Jesus. And he proceeds to tell them it's the Jesus that they were involved in his crucifixion. The people of his day had rejected the Messiah. And that's what Peter's message is. Yeah, the rest of chapter 3 that Mike didn't read is Peter's message to the people that they need to repent because they killed the Messiah. They didn't recognize the Messiah. Now, all these things that are happening are only several months, maybe approximately 6 to 8 weeks after Christ was crucified. When it talks about religious leaders, those are the same religious leaders that arrested Jesus. The temple guards were the same temple guards that were now putting the cuffs on John and Peter. Same guys. The religious leaders that are going to accuse John and Peter are the same religious leaders that accused Jesus. Those are the same people that Jesus appeared before. I've kind of identified four main points in these first 20 verses of chapter 4 that I want to talk about. The first one is the religious leaders have not changed their opposition to Jesus. The second one is the disciples have changed drastically over the past 6 weeks in regards to their boldness in knowing Jesus. And number three, the people have started embracing the gospel. They have started being followers of Jesus. And the fourth one is the church is replacing the religious leaders as God's instruments of change in the world. The Christian church was now becoming that agent of change rather than the Levitical priesthood. So first one, the religious leaders were still opposed to Jesus. Let's look at a few verses where we find these religious leaders and how they operated. Luke 22, verse 4. Turn your Bibles to Luke 22, verse 4. And this is talking about Judas when he sold Jesus out. He went away and discussed with the chief priests and the officers how he might betray him to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. Same guys that are here to arrest John and Peter now. That's who Judas made the deal with. Matthew 3, verse 7. Here's where John the Baptist deals with these same religious leaders, and he sees right through them. He sees what their motivation is, where their hearts are. 3 verse 7 says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham for our father." For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." John the Baptist was not gentle with these fellows. And I think their defenses came up as soon as John the Baptist and Jesus and his disciples started talking about God, the Heavenly Father, and what he really wanted from people. And then Luke 20, verse 1 to 2. Here Jesus is actually dealing with the same leaders. And the funny thing is, they ask Jesus the same question that they asked Peter and John here. It's exactly the same questions. These guys don't have a very big repertoire. They have one way of doing things. They ask questions and they intimidate. 20 verse 1 and 2. "On one of the days while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders confronted him. And they spoke, saying, 'Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is the one who gave you this authority?'" They were challenging Jesus. They were trying to intimidate him. But why? What was their motivation? Why were these religious leaders, whom God had called to shepherd his flock, why were they reacting like this? Was this their mission? Were they doing what God had called them to do? God's intention with Israel was to affect the world and to draw the world to himself. And the Levitical priesthood were chosen from among the Jewish people to be God's representative to the people. They had a very awesome position. They were God's go-between between the people. They were the people that God chose to be his agents of change in the world. God was going to bless the world through Abraham and his descendants. And when he did, the religious leaders didn't recognize it. They didn't recognize the blessing that was sent to him by God Almighty. This blessing was Jesus, the Son of God, come to save the whole world. Not just the Jewish nation, but the whole world. No. They saw the blessing as a threat, and they were bent on destroying the blessing. Let's read the first couple of verses in Acts chapter 4. "As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, and being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." The message of Jesus' resurrection really, really ticked off the Sadducees, because that is something they did not believe in, the resurrection or in angels or spirits, any afterlife. They thought this is it, and they were also going to try and protect the status quo. They thought that here on earth is where God was going to bless them. And the message that Peter had just given to the Jews, that Jesus had been killed by them, and that he was really the Messiah, and that they had made a gross error, and they needed to repent of that, that really ticked off the rest of them. The priests and the Levitical priesthood, the temple guards, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, all of those, they were all upset because they were very involved personally in the death of Jesus. So that is why they wanted John and Peter to stop. That's why they arrested them. Verse 3, "And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening." If they wanted to put somebody on trial and sentence them to death or whatever, they had to do that during the day. It had to be done during daylight hours, and that was part of the laws that they had to live by. I believe that they would have gladly done it at night. So even though force and intimidation and even murder had not worked to suppress Jesus in the past, the religious leaders were going to try the same thing with the disciples. They didn't seem to have a lot of imagination as to how to deal with these things. It seemed to be force and only force. Verses 5 to 7. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" The intimidation continues. It's a pretty intimidating thing being kind of, if you are invited to a group where you're kind of the only one and they're the group kind of. I always think of people when they come for membership or baptism, and when there's about five or six of us, deacons and elders, and we try and make people feel at home, but it is rather intimidating. And these religious leaders knew that this was intimidating. As a matter of fact, they surrounded John and Peter and just made it that more difficult. They were going to really scare them so they would be quiet. A few short months ago, this would have succeeded. As a matter of fact, when Christ was arrested, the disciples were gone like a whoosh, gone. They were afraid. But here, the who's who of Jerusalem, all the guys with the very fancy robes and coats and whatever there was definitely, you could distinguish who was the leadership there, right? They all had the long tassels and the things that kind of indicated that they were the ones to bow down to. They controlled the power. So they surrounded Peter and John, and when they had all the power stacked in their favor, they asked the question. They didn't ask because they wanted to know. They didn't really care under what authority they did this or what. That wasn't their purpose for asking. The purpose for asking was to scare the disciples, to intimidate them. In Luke 20, verse 1 and 2, these same people asked Jesus that same question. We already looked at that verse. By what power and what name have you done this? And I like how Peter jumps on it. He doesn't say it like this, but I imagine, "I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to tell you why, under what power, in whose name we did this." So Peter and John were bold in their defense of the gospel. So the tactic of intimidation did not work for these religious leaders. Because another part that was working against them, they were kind of the politicians of the day too. And all the people had just seen this man for 40 years. He's been sitting at this gate and begging, right? He can't walk. People have to drag him there every day. And this man's been healed. How can you deny a miracle has happened? And if the religious leaders would now say, "Oh, this is a big facade. This is a scam. We'll beat these guys and we'll keep them in jail," the people would have probably risen up and maybe done something like it's happening in Egypt or in Libya. Where the people finally take matters into their own hands because of frustration. So they were afraid of that. That worked in the disciples' favor. The people were actually behind them. They understood that something very miraculous had happened, and obviously they believed it because that day, many more were added to the number that were following Christ, because there were now 5,000. Only a day or a couple of days before, there was 3,000 when the day of Pentecost. Now, I'm not sure exactly how many days later this is, but it's not very long after. And in that time, 2,000 more people have come to know Christ. Okay, then we want to look at the disciples. They were bolder than they had been several months before that. 4 verse 13 gives us, this is what the religious leaders saw in them. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. It's hard to be confident when somebody's trying to intimidate you like that, eh? And yet, John and Peter, their confidence was in their relationship with Christ. And they had no fear anymore. Let's just look back a few weeks or months at Matthew 26, where we have these same men. Matthew 26, verse 56. Jesus has just been arrested here, and says here, all this had taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. Then all the disciples left him and fled. They were gone. They thought, this is it. We thought Jesus is going to be our king here on earth. And now he's arrested. The game's over. Let's get out of here. Let's get out of Dodge. And they did. Also verse 69 and 75, 69 to 75 in that same chapter. This is about Peter. And yes, this is the same Peter as we saw see here giving a lecture to the religious leaders. Same guy. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I don't know what you're talking about." When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to him, to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you're one of those, you're one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words which Jesus had said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Back to Acts chapter 4. So what had changed in the lives of Peter and John? There were two very big things that happened in the next few days. What were they? Things that were life-changing for them. Things that made them bold rather than flee. One was the resurrection. They saw Jesus come to life. He came to them. They ate with him. They knew he was alive, and they were getting some sense of how big this thing really was, Jesus coming to save the world. And then there was Pentecost. 40 days later, they received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and Jesus had told them he would send them the Spirit to help them when he was gone, and that the Spirit would give them the words to say, and that's exactly what was happening to Peter here. Verses 4 to 8 in Acts chapter 4 again. Sorry, I think I wrote the wrong numbers down here. Let's go 8 to 12. And I have an alternate reading here in the New American Standard for verse 8 here. It says, "Then Peter, having just been filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit unto a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. So Peter lets them have it. They asked, and he told them. The message was delivered without flinching. And the message hit the murderers of the Messiah between the eyes. This is what he had to say. You killed the Messiah. God raised him from the dead. Jesus healed this lame man. The Jews rejected God's chief cornerstone. These religious leaders were the builders, and they did not build on what God gave them. They rejected what God gave them. And the name by which the lame man was healed was the same Jesus that was sent to save the world from its sin. That basically was Peter's message to these religious leaders. They asked, they didn't want to know, but he told them. These were fighting words for the religious leaders. They thought that they had stopped this rebellion by cutting its head off when they killed Jesus. Now these rebels were back and accusing them of killing the Messiah. These five verses tell the story of why the religious establishment spent many resources to eradicate the Christians. That's why they had to get rid of them, because the Christians were accusing them of killing the Messiah. The Jewish people all waited for the Messiah since he was promised to Eve. The disciples went right at the religious leaders and they didn't pull any punches. They gave them the truth. Sometimes the truth isn't what they wanted, or this time they didn't want the truth. Verses 18 to 20. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. They put it right back in the religious leaders' court. What could they answer? Could they say no? No, you should rather listen to us than to God? That wouldn't work, would it? That would go against what they had been trying to tell the people. So the disciples said that we will listen to God and not to you. And we will say what we have seen and heard. We will tell people, we are witnesses. We are Jesus' witnesses that he left behind here. And we're going to do what we came here to do. Doesn't matter how you threaten us. And we, of course, know that most of the disciples in the end were killed for that witnessing. John was sent to the Isle of Patmos, but most of them were murdered. Next item on our list here, the people start embracing the gospel. We had read a little earlier in Acts that there were 3,000 believers after Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost. And here we read, several days later, now there's 5,000 men that believed in Jesus. Many heard the gospel and Peter's message, pleading with the Jews of that generation to repent, did just that. They became part of the 5,000 that were following Jesus. Even a little later in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, just turn over to there, we notice that even some of the priests, or a good number of the priests, were starting to respond. 6, verse 7 says, the word of God kept spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. They are witnessing all this. They were obviously part of the problem in a lot of cases. But they witnessed this particular event. And it wasn't only the healing of the lame man that was so miraculous here. It was that these two disciples stood up before the Sanhedrin, before the religious leaders, and spoke so confidently. You could see that something was going on here that was supernatural. These men were speaking with authority from God. And in this episode, it is evident that God is now using this young church to do his work in the world. Can you imagine where we would be if that intimidation had worked? If John and Peter would have kind of said, "Oh, we're out of here. We can't handle this pressure. Jesus said it would be tough, but he never said it would be this tough, so we've done what we can. We healed this guy, but we're going to keep our mouths shut now because these guys are really down on us." What would have happened? What would have happened if they wouldn't have given leadership to these young believers? God would have had to find a different way to reach us, wouldn't he? How would we find out about Christ? The book of Acts probably wouldn't have been written, or any of the Gospels. It was vital that these guys stood up. It was the biggest, the first real confrontation after Christ was crucified. They had to stand up and let people know that they're going to be strong. They had to be courageous. I don't know how many of you remember the words that God gave to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. How many times did he say it in the first chapter? Many times. But it was so important for the leader to be courageous. And that's what John and Peter are doing here. Were they doing that out of themselves? No, because those same guys are the ones that ran away a couple of months earlier. By now, the Jewish leadership was only concerned about self-preservation. Declaring God's truth and living it out was no longer the mission. They have lied, beaten, bribed, and killed to preserve the status quo, to preserve their position. During the Reformation, the Catholic Church went through some of the same things. The old establishment would lie, bribe, beat, and kill to preserve their position and hold their power over the people. Jesus told his followers that they need to be the servants of all to be great in God's kingdom. He told his disciples that. They need to be servants of all. Not exactly the picture that these Jewish leaders were showing here. They weren't being servants of all. They were protecting what was theirs and very concerned about their own position. Leaders of the church have to be concerned about the welfare of the people and not about the power and the position. As leaders, we need to be able to defend the faith, not ourselves. Okay, let's go back to that question I asked you before. What would a book called The Acts of FEBC look like? Obviously, there would be some main characters, right? In Acts, we have Peter and Paul and all those things. But each of our lives contains things that would go into the book. We can't all go to Ephesus or Haiti. Some of us can. But we might be in the book because we experienced God's mercy like the lame man did. We might be in the book for being a friend to a neighbor or a shut-in. Maybe a Sunday school teacher who has tirelessly taught for 20 years. Maybe a young person who helped a friend understand the gospel and change that person's life for eternity. Maybe just a person who gives generously. The point is to be faithful in what God gives us to do. In conclusion, there's a few things I listed a few things at the beginning. This is a few things of how things are now. There is still opposition to Jesus, right? Absolutely. We still have opportunity to be bold for him. People are still embracing the gospel. The church is still God's instrument for change in the world. And the church has to be careful not to become a facade like the religious leaders of the day were. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word and for your Holy Spirit who teaches us. We pray, Lord, that as we go from here, that you would guide our thoughts and our actions as we deal with people through the week, that we would remember who we belong to, who we are, that we are yours. Just pray that you would go with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.